So Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your heart, for your people, for your promises, for your blessing on Israel and on your people, that we're one together. The wall of division is down. God, we pray, we thank you for the resilience. We thank you that it's impossible for the devil to destroy Israel or the church. God, we thank you that your purposes are bound up in your promises and your blessings, and we just release that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm speaking after the women's conference or encounter, which takes a lot of courage. And I think we usually have a woman speak after this, but I have a message that includes women, you know, and it's all about what Georgian just talked about. I've been stricken as I'm reading the book of Exodus. Exodus means the way out. It's the way out of slavery, but it's the way into the promises. And Exodus is actually, like what happened at Mount Sinai, it's not just a bunch of random rules on diet and if your neighbor's cow falls in a pit you dug, how to take it. I mean, do you understand? He was like, he took slaves from the land of darkness, brought them into no man's land where God could be the king, and he gave them the formula to become a nation, a free nation. That was his plan. And so, you know, no one ever did it perfectly, but that's at the birth of that nation, he used women. It's so amazing because so much of history is about men, but without the women, none of it would happen. And so I mean, it's absolutely true. Without Mary, there would be no Jesus, you know? And the without Hava, Eve, the mother of all living, there would be none of us. So there's just something pivotal about how God uses women, sometimes mightily and publicly and often in a way that is not fully noticed at the moment, but without which nothing would happen. So I want to, at some point, we'll look at six women who were pivotal in the birth of the nation Israel. But I want to start with God is faithful to his promises. And this is, everything I say is in Exodus 1 and a little bit in Exodus 2. It's not very long. So, oh, there's my notes for, not for this message. This is my communion notes in case I'm called upon. Okay, so, and I need them. I can do it without it. But the promise, God made a promise. And he made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. He said, I'll bless you, and whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And you'll become a great nation. I'll give you a name, and you'll become a nation. Now, the rest of Genesis is a story of four or five generations of a fairly dysfunctional family, and they arrive in Egypt. They're not in the Promised Land. It ends there in Egypt. And so Exodus picks it up. I mean, but it's picking the story up over 300 years later. In total, they were in Egypt 430 years when they came out. But Exodus 1 starts out much like, you know, this is actually, this same list is given in Genesis about chapter 46. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his own household. And list them: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the descendants of Jacob were 70 people. Joseph was already in Egypt. That's it. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. Now the setting is over 300 years later, and we get to verse 7, and we discover the promise is still living. Despite years that have gone by with not much happening, but something happened, the promise and the blessing are at work. Verse 7 says, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. It started with a family. Now they've become, for the first time, they're called a people. The Hebrew word is Am. The Am Israel were fruitful, increased greatly, they multiplied, grew exceedingly, so the land was filled with them. This is amazing. So this is the blessing of God, and God promised the blessing. It's not just a blessing if you're good, it's a blessing because he promised. And the blessing always works through time. And so the blessing was they became fruitful. They reproduced, they increased greatly. And this is a word that's used of insects and schools of fish in Genesis 1, that they swarmed. You know, there were so many of them. It's like everywhere the Egyptians looked, like, ah, another Hebrew. Well, there's too many of them. They multiplied. They grew exceedingly strong. They were mighty. There's this word that means excessive, meod in Hebrew. They were meod, mighty. They're like scary, how powerful and vigorous they were. And they filled the land. You know, and the word land there is haaretz, the earth. You know, they're like, so this is like language from Genesis 1 that humans are supposed to do. But it's also the promise God is keeping to Abram. So what happens in Abraham's family is always in tune with God's creational purposes. This is in a microcosmic fulfillment of God's macrocosmic design for the world. So what Israel's a picture of what's going to happen in the whole world. Israel is God's starting point for realizing his divine intentions for all. And sometimes we like to forget that, but have you noticed there's only one people on earth that, I mean, for thousands of years, kings and rulers have been trying to destroy them and they can't be destroyed. There's not very many of them, but boy, do they have an impact. These are the Jewish people. And it's because... It's his starting point for realizing his divine intentions for all. He's not finished yet. So God will make himself and his name known, which actually in the beginning of Exodus, the name Yahweh, the name Lord, is not used. It's just God, the generic term, you know, that he's powerful, but pretty soon they're going to know how loving he is. But the blessing, here's the deal. The promise is the blessing, and the blessing gives rise to persecution. And ultimately, this will end in more blessing. Why is this? This is because there's two governments. There's a war going on. There's light and darkness. There's God, and there's the opposition, HaShatan. HaShatan, Satan isn't actually a personal name. It's just a title. He's the opposition. That he's always the enemy. He's always the opposition. And because of that, there's warfare in this world. And Jesus said it, John 16:33, which we quote often. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In me, in Jesus, we may have shalom. So, last service, I only talked over here. This, I'm going to try to talk to both sides today. In the world, you will have tribulation. But in him, he gives us his promises. I've said these things to you so that in me, you can have shalom wherever you go. You're a portable shalom carrier. And that in the world, you'll have tribulation. Tribulation is pressure, affliction, suffering, all this stuff around you. And then he says, but take heart, be of good cheer in King James. I have overcome the world system. He did it. And he's actually using past tense, even though he hasn't gone to the cross yet. In his mind, it's done. You know, I've overcome the world. And so his victory is our victory. Now, when the blessing and the promise is there, because there's opposition, because there's darkness, it always brings persecution. What is persecution? This is important to know because it takes the fear, our fear of persecution away. Persecution is the enemy's fear of the promises of God. And it opposes God's divine purposes, the presence of his promise and the promise of his presence. This is what persecution is, the enemy's fear reaction to the blessing of God on your life, on my life. And so we get to verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Okay, so that's the setting. There's a new dynasty of pharaohs ruling the Egyptian Empire now. By the word, the word for Egypt in Hebrew is darkness, and it's in plural, Mithraim. You know, it's not just darkness, it's darknesses. You know, by the way, life is also plural, Chaim, you know, because that there's more to life than just what we think it is, you know. So there's more to this darkness in Egypt, but it's very interesting that God takes his people out of darkness and, you know, and he's done this for us. He brings us into marvelous light, Colossians 1:13. So there arose a new king over darkness, Mithraim, who did not know Joseph. So there was no, like, what are these people here? And he said to his people, behold, the people, said to his people, the Egyptians, behold, the people, the Am of Israel, are too many and they're too mighty for us. And in other words, he saw there's something on these people that we can't oppose. So we need to oppose it. Never makes sense. But it's out of fear. So Pharaoh seeks to undermine God's purposes, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. So he's just fighting in his own corner, but if he succeeds, it destroys God's plan. So it can't succeed. The politics, and it's a political decision. It's not, you know, it's not like just, I hate them, I want to kill them. It's political because he's afraid that there'll be too many. And so the politics of fear always fails. And the promise is resilient. It may look like it's gone and then there it is again. You know, the cat came back. If any of you know that song from the 60s or whenever. The Exodus 1, verse 10. Here's what Pharaoh says. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Oh, no. In other words, he's afraid. So he says, okay, look, we're going to be really smart. This, the word shrewdly, it's this Hebrew word chokmah, that it's like this kind of worldly wisdom of how people work, human nature, how to deal with people. So he says, I know how to do this. And so we're going to deal shrewdly. And how shrewd was he? He just gave them hard work. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burnings. And they built a couple huge cities for Pharaoh, Pithom and Ramses. But what he does, he doesn't know what he's dealing with. He doesn't know the blessing and the promise are resilient. And so, I mean, he didn't know what he was. It's like Balak paid Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam, on his third try, Numbers 23:20, he says, Balak is really ticked off at him. He says, look, I hired you to curse them and you keep blessing them. And Balaam says, behold, I have received commandment to bless. He has blessed. I cannot reverse it. So you can't reverse a blessing. You can break a curse, but you can't reverse a blessing. The blessing is resilient. And so he has this idea. We're going to work them really hard. They'll be so tired, they'll stop having babies. Verse 12. But because it's very simple to him. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. So, man, they say, well, they're worn out. We're worn out. They go home and they're like, I don't know why. I just get rejuvenated. It was a supernatural blessing of God on them that the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. Like they had so many kids. We need more houses. We need more land. And it's getting scarier. And the Egyptians, now they're not just concerned. They're in dread of the people of Israel. The blessing of God is very scary to the enemy. Come on. And so, and this is why Paul writes in Romans 5, he says, look, we have peace with God. We stand in this grace. We've obtained access and we have hope in the glory of God. And then verse 3, he goes on, Romans 5:3. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Like, are you crazy, Paul? No, because we win. The more we say, you know, this tribulation develops endurance, patience, and that develops proven character, and that develops hope, and the hope is never disappointed because the love of God is poured out in our heart. So Paul's just saying, hey, when the persecution starts, we just know we're going to get more supernatural love. Just saying. It's like why the enemy can't get rid of us. Ah, thank you. So now his next plan is it goes just from oppression to just flat out slavery. Verse 13, they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. They made their lives bitter with hard service, mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Now, this may seem foreign to us, but it's not as foreign as you might think. I mean, there is slavery all over the world. They say there's more slaves now than there were. And actually, brick making is a pretty big industry. I'm going to tell a story very briefly in a lot of Middle Eastern countries. And when they make bricks, it's inside an enclosed wall to keep brick poachers out and keep the slaves in. And bricks are still being made by slaves today. And inside that place, it's smoky and dusty because they're making bricks with mud and straw and they're burning fires in the kiln and they're all in there breathing it. And it's horrible and terrible and God is at work. I just heard amazing testimony of some outbreak of miracles in slave camps in an unnamed Middle Eastern country that denies that there's slavery. And the slave owners are getting saved because of the prayers of the slaves who've gotten saved. I mean, just on and on. Sometime we can talk about it more, but you know, so this is, okay, I'll make them slaves and then they'll be ticked off. They're not getting paid anything. They're working them to death. And that didn't work. So he has a new plan. Okay, we'll move into genocide. You know, we can't wear them out. We'll just kill them. And specifically kill the boys. Verse 15, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, because he's thinking like, wait, this keeps me, oh, this is messed up. Look, we'll just kill the boys. Why did he want to kill the boys? Because to him, you know, his world was a world of warriors and men and wars and rulers. And he said, the women don't really matter, which is a big mistake when people think that. But it's like big mistake. All the way go, yeah, right, okay. So he says, we'll just kill all the boys. Because, you know, the boys, if you get rid of them, you know, you just have a bunch of girls. And because to this ruler, he thinks girls are insignificant. We're going to find out God finds them highly significant. So it says that, so he calls in these two Hebrew midwives, and maybe they were like the overseers of all the Hebrew midwives. We don't know the story, but this is a wild story. He is the emperor of the most powerful empire on planet Earth. And he says, wait, get some midwives here. Okay, your girls are Hebrew midwives. Their names are Shifra and Puah. And the funny thing is, Pharaoh, even though I'm sure Moses, who wrote this within his memory and did not have like dementia at all, he didn't ever name Pharaoh, but he names these midwives, Shifra and Puah, because they're heroes, heroines in God's view. He says, listen, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. Is that everything? Yes. Okay. How crazy. Like, look, okay, you guys, you give birth, just as, if it's a baby boy, just kill it. You know, maybe don't let the mom see that you killed it, just kill it. They're all dying. And so, but here's the amazing thing. God, no matter how, this seems horrible. Like now the actual government of their thing is saying, we're going to kill all the boys. And here's the thing. Even in our pain, there's the promise of God. And in all the stuff that's just like so traumatizing, there's hope. Because God is a God of justice and he doesn't turn a deaf ear to the cries of the oppressed. And he empowers us as we confront darkness and injustice. And we experience the joy of rescuing people out of dark places. And I know so many of you, you're involved in helping the poor, helping the needy. You're involved in prayer. You're involved in helping mothers who would otherwise get an abortion, not get an abortion. You're involved in that. You're praying at abortion mills and all these kinds of things. And even if the FBI comes to your house and arrests you, which happened to a father in Pennsylvania a few months ago, for that God is with you. I just want to tell you that. God is with you, and he's not with the death industry at all. And because we're co-laborers with God and we join him, when we rescue one, we're rescuing many. See, I mean, for the, you know, Shifra and Pua, what they did, so here we'll get into this list of six, you know, pivotal women who changed history. They were compelled by love. You could say they were sent by love. I'm just using the language from the women's encounter. But Shifra and Pua, they're surrounded in darkness, and yet they risk their own lives. Because when he told them that, the next verse, verse 17, says this, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. In other words, they're walking out of there like, man, that was heavy. Ooh, did you feel the darkness? Just so thick. That guy's crazy. Yeah, so what are we going to do? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to kill those boys. Pua says, me neither. Okay, it's a deal. So baby boy. So Pharaoh figures, now I've got this whole thing settled. He tells his council, hey, don't worry. That from now on, the midwives, they're going to kill all the boys, and we'll have a bunch of crying Hebrew girls. But he was wrong, because while he thought he had the problem solved, the problem was God's blessing was on them, and babies were being born. And so the king of Egypt hears, hey, wait a minute. Verse 18, he calls them in. What are you doing? Didn't I tell you to kill them all? And now the midwives say to Pharaoh, well, it's because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwives can even get there. Now, was that true? I don't know. Sounds kind of far-fetched. I mean, but I'm telling you, if you lived in Holland in World War II and the Nazis knocked on your door and said, hey, are you hiding Jews here? What would you tell them? Yeah, they just go there behind the, move the cupboard, there's a secret door, there's 10 of them in there. It didn't happen. There are times when you don't have to keep the letter of the law. That's why Jesus went after the Pharisees. He says, you guys, you keep the letter of the law, but you miss the heart of the law. He said, you tithe, rue, and mint, but you miss the greater things of mercy and justice. And so, I'm just saying, this is the wisdom of God. And so God dealt well with the midwives. Now, isn't do not lie one of the Ten Commandments? Yes, it is. Is there ever a place where that might be really stupid to keep that commandment? And because here's what, God is not after the letter, he's after the heart. So say you're a soldier and you get captured, and the captors are torturing you and say, we want you to tell us where all your friends are hiding. What would you do? What did our forefathers do? This happened over and over again in the Revolutionary War. And thank God for the ones that said, you know what? I think God wants me to keep my mouth shut. Or anyway, so God dealt well with the midwives. Goodness and mercy followed after them. And the people multiplied. This is not good news to Pharaoh. The people multiplied and grew very strong. Like, wait, I'm persecuting them and they're getting strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Now, usually in those cultures, midwives were women who either couldn't or didn't have families of their own. They were either unmarried or they didn't have, and it wasn't always that way, but it was very common. And so the note is that because they feared God, God gave them houses of their own, families. They feared God. And instead of Pharaoh, they were more shrewd than the shrewd, and their lives were blessed, had an impact on the people around them, and they left a legacy, a house of their own. I'm just saying, it's amazing. So those are the first two. There's four more. Wait a minute. Oh, okay. I have a countdown clock, and it said 12:30. And I thought, wow, that's what time we get out. You know? But now it says 12:17. Okay, 16, 14, 12. But the next have to do with how God is going to keep his promise. And so in Exodus 1:22, we get into this, and God is going to actually, they're going to say, unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given. Now, they might not use those exact words, but that's God's solution is going to have to do with that. So in Exodus 1:22, Pharaoh, he just says, okay, I can't count on these midwives. So he commands all his people, and he believes them that, well, these Hebrew women, they just have baby, like, they just pop out, which probably wasn't true. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you throw him in the river. Let the daughters live. Who cares? So this is the solution. Kill the boys. By the way, if you notice, our culture's been trying to kill boys for about the last 40 years. Kill masculinity. Just, it's crazy. So we come to the third woman, which is Moses' mother. Her name is Jochebed, we find out later, but she's gonna actually give birth to deliverance, and she has mama bear love. And so what happens is, now we're in chapter two. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took for his wife a Levite woman. The man's name was Amram, her name is Jochebed. She was a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. She saw he was fine. She saw he was good. She saw he was excellent. But it literally in the Hebrew it says, and when she saw he was good, tov. And it's creation language. She saw what God saw when he created everything. She looked at him and she said, that's good. It can't get any better. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it puts it this way. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw, and this is the NIV, he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. So sometimes when you can see the goodness of God, you're delivered from fear. They didn't fear the king's edict because they saw the goodness of God. And so she saw purpose in the boy. She was like Simeon, who beholding Jesus, as Joseph and Mary brought him into the temple, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Somehow she's saying, I see something. I can't explain it, but I see. We're not throwing him in the river. But it's more than about just his birth. It represents the birth of the nation, you know, because out of Moses will come this nation. He's a savior. He's not the savior, but he's a savior born. And through him, the whole nation's going to have a new beginning. They're going to become a nation. And so here's what she did. Here's what Jochebed did. This is what Mama Bear does. She made a way to keep the promise alive. And she and Amram, they hid him till they couldn't hide him any longer. Maybe he was getting too loud. I don't know why they couldn't hide him any longer, but and maybe it's because she had to work. You know, I don't know. But she took a basket or an ark. It was a reed basket. But here, in Exodus, it uses the same word ark that it used in Genesis talking about Noah's ark, because there's a connection. The same way the ark brought Noah through the judgment, this ark is sparing baby Moses from the judgment. So she makes an ark. She makes it with bulrushes, daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds in the riverbank. And so there he is. Noah was floating on the sea. Moses was floating in the Nile River with all the alligators and everything else among the reeds. And that's even a foreshadow that he's going to cross. The word for reeds is suf. Sufim is plural. And when they get to the Red Sea, we call it the Red Sea, but in Hebrew, it's Yam Suf. It's the sea of reeds. It's like, so there's all these foreshadows. God's a great storyteller. But I mean, this isn't much of a plan. Okay, here's my plan to keep my baby alive. I'm gonna put him in a basket. I'm gonna put him in the river. I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't know, how long do you think he could survive? A little baby in a reed, and it had a lid on it. So I don't know what the lid was to keep hawks from getting him or keep, you know, keep rain. But God is at work here, and he's using her mama bear. Sometimes we don't have the whole answer. We just know, like, I need to do this. Why are you doing this? That's crazy. You're putting that. Now, fortunately, he has a big sister named Miriam, and she also is compelled by love. She's got this loyal love. And verse 4 says, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. She's got loyal love, but she has something else. She has chutzpah. She has audacious courage. She has love that could not let go, that would not let go, love that had to know what would happen to him. And she has enough chutzpah that even though she's a little slave girl, and she's going to talk to the princess of Egypt. Like, this doesn't happen. You know, this is like, and so... Then there's Jochebed, who's got mama bear love. There's Miriam, who has this loyal love and this bold love. And then there's Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter is not named, just like Pharaoh's not named. This is crazy. All these poor slave women are getting names. And Moses, who knows the names of Pharaoh and his daughter, doesn't name them. He just keeps them generic. And so this picks up in verse 5 of chapter 2. And it says, now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds. Isn't that amazing how God's at work? Like, did she always go bathe there? I don't know. But she did that day. What if she decided, I don't feel like bathing today? You know, but there she is. She's there. She sees a basket among the reeds. This is called providence, that God orchestrates things. Even when we don't see it, he's working. And she saw the basket among the reeds. First of all, she noticed it, and maybe it was wiggling. I don't know. Maybe a little like, it's coming out of it. I have no idea. But then she took it, and then verse 6 says she opened it. Like, she said, what is in it? It's heavy. What's in here? It's wiggling. What's it? And she opens it, and she saw the child. And the word there is yeled. It's the boy. And behold, the baby was crying. Ma! Like, you know, you picture this little baby. First of all, he's been in this basket. He's probably overheat, hot, humid, uncomfortable. Then he gets picked up. Then, boom, the lid's open. Bright Egyptian sun, this strange woman staring at him. I have no idea. But he let loose, his lungs were working, you know. But immediately something happens. She's touched with mercy. She took pity on him. Like, she saw his distress and it moved her heart. Thank God. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And again, it's boy. This is a Hebrew's boy. How would she know it's a Hebrew's boy? Did they look different? Did they have different? Maybe. Or maybe it's because he was circumcised. You know, I don't know if they circumcised him when they're trying to keep him hidden, but that would be part of their culture. And somehow she immediately recognized she's a Hebrew child. So she saw, she was curious, she opened the unknown, and she was instantly in a dilemma. Because when she recognized this is a Hebrew boy, not only was it like he should be killed, but it was I could be killed if I don't do something terrible. So this child, once doomed to death by Pharaoh's decree, will become the instrument of Pharaoh's destruction and the means through which all Israel escapes from Egypt itself. So Moses' redemption as an infant foreshadows Israel's redemption at its infancy as a nation. You know, it's like God is a good storyteller. And we would think that when redemption arrives, you know, there would just be music and singing, and there is sometimes, but it's like it was in Matthew 2, It's accompanied by the senseless murder of children. And so the plan of God is not greeted by a waiting world, but often opposed with hysterical fanaticism that borders on madness. And we have this insanity around us in our own day. You know, our own governor, Governor Shapiro, God bless him, help him, keep it, turn his heart. Like his strongest allies are Planned Parenthood. And he this year defunded the only pro-life women's health care center in Pennsylvania. We need to pray for that, and we need to vote to change that. Now, if that's not enough, on a national level, Kamala Harris, this just happened in the last week, Kamala Harris became the first vice president to visit an abortion facility. And the vice president denounced pro-life laws as, quote, plain old immoral, end quote. She wanted to, quote, uplift abortion, end quote. And she praised an abortionist as a, quote, extraordinary healthcare provider. Now we have to say, is this sanity or madness? And she asserted without proof that denying women access to pap smears and breast exams was one of the potentially intended consequences, in quotes, of overturning Roe v. Wade. I just say, God, deliver us from evil. Deliver our nation, God. We just pray for Vice President Kamala Harris that you would turn her heart. We pray for President Joe Biden that you would restore his mind and turn his heart, God, toward truth, toward love. God, we pray for this, that our nation might be blessed. We pray you would wake up and stir up the mama bears in our nation and the men of God in our nation to pray and to act and to vote. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the gift of America and what it means to the world, and we pray that you would bless America and turn America toward you. Amen. Amen. This is a big prayer, and we don't know what it looks like. How do we save the children? How do we save the nation? You know, I'm just saying, we have to awake, we arise, and we act, we vote, and we do it with joy, with humility, with love, and we do it boldly, with chutzpah. And so the amazing thing, so here's Pharaoh's daughter, and all this is going through her mind, like, yeah, you know, if I should kill him, or I'll be killed. If my dad finds out, he'll just off with her head, you know. And so she has the humility, and this is God, to receive an offer of help from a young girl who's got a lot of chutzpah. You know, mercy has gripped her heart. She doesn't know what to do. Her heads are spinning. She knows the consequences. Verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Like, hey, I've got an offer. And so in responding, Pharaoh's daughter is facing the consequences. Like, well, you know, I could lose my life over this. But verse 8, go, she says to the girl. Go. She has courage too. Faith gives people courage. So the girl went and called the child, the boy's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter gives the best job in the world to Jochebed. Verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, now meaning, you know, Miriam's gone, she's brought mom back, and Pharaoh's daughter says, take this boy, this child, away and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you. Oh, come on. So the woman took the child and nursed him. So Jochebed's faith in creating the ark, her mama bear faith, is now rewarded by God sending someone who's going to have a heart where mercy triumphs over judgment. And then, but Pharaoh's daughter, it doesn't stop there. She has tenacious love. She didn't forget about Moses, but when the child grew older, verse 10, she, meaning Miriam, the mom, brings him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses, and she named him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. So now this man that we revere as the the father of the Jewish nation in terms of nation and culture and Mosaic covenant, Mount Sinai, the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, all like Moses, the greatest prophet that ever lived, has an Egyptian name named by an Egyptian princess. I would say that daughter of Pharaoh was way more significant than her father in the redemption history of the world. Come on. And so here we have them. Now there's one more, Zipporah, who's the daughter of Reuel, the priest of Midian. I'm going to talk about that another time because I don't want to wear you out. But Zipporah, basically Moses grows up. He, you know, all along he doesn't fit, and he goes to visit his people. He sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew slave, and he kills the Egyptian. He probably didn't intend to kill him, but he'd been trained in warfare, military, you know, Green Beret, I don't know what he was, but he hit the guy and it killed him. And they thought, oh man, this get me in a lot of trouble. So he dug a hole and he buried him in the sand, which doesn't always solve our problems, because he figured, okay, like these Hebrew guys, they're not gonna talk about it. The next day, just God is going to lead Moses through bad circumstances. The next day, he sees two Hebrew guys, and they're going out. They're fighting with each other. They're arguing. They're getting physical about it. And Moses says, hey, you guys, stop that. And they look at him and go, oh, are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? At this point, Moses knows. Everybody knows. You know, if these guys know, they weren't even there. They know. That means eventually Pharaoh's going to know. When Pharaoh knows, he already knows that there's something different about me. He's gonna kill me. So Moses takes off running. He runs out to some backside of the desert called Midian in the Sinai Peninsula, and it's the desert, and he finds a well, and he says, this is a good place to camp out. So he's there at the well, which is where a lot of stuff happened in those cultures. He's there by the well, and he observes these shepherds mistreating these seven sisters that came to water their father's flock. And so he gets mad again. He had this justice thing, and he scares them all off. Like, there's one of him and there's a bunch of them. I don't know how he did it, but he was dressed like an Egyptian prince, so maybe they thought, this guy, you know, like, watch out, he probably has an army that's gonna come kill us. And so he ends up marrying one of the daughters. Her name's Zipporah. Years later, when Moses is being called back to Egypt, Zipporah is going to save his life. I'll tell you the story the rest of the time. But I think that's enough for today. And I think that, I mean, Georgian started us out with this amazing blessing and prayer for the mama bears. But I just would like us to do something here. I'd like you to stand up. And we don't do this often, but I think we should make some confessions about the promises and the blessings of God. And then we'll specifically, I hope God will activate some of these compelled by love callings in some of you women, but also some men can get those same activations. So first of all, you know, every promise God made a promise to Abraham, and he's still keeping that promise. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who knew, you know, before Paul came to Corinth, they may have never heard of Abraham. But he's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, 21, in the English Standard Version, it says, every promise of God finds its yes in him. Isn't that amazing? Every promise that God ever made finds its yes in Jesus Christ. He is, do you understand, all through the Old Testament, God revealed himself as Yahweh. That was his redemptive name, his tender name. And the real Orthodox Jews, even to this day, they don't say the name because they don't know if they're going to say it right. And out of respect, but it's personal, they call God Hashem, the name. We are blessed that we know who the name is, because God has highly exalted his Son, the Son of God, and given him the name above every name. And in that son, in that he became the mediator between God and man. Mediation is much better than justice. Mediation brings win-win. He reconciled us to God. And in that reconciliation, every promise of God is yes. And it, you might say, well, I don't see the promise of God. God told me this, but I haven't seen it. I want you to know something. That promise is in you and it's resilient. And if you don't see it in your lifetime, but you die holding on to that promise, especially if you communicate it to others, is living. It continues to live until it has its fulfillment. Do you know, I mean, God promised the snake that the woman's seed would crush his head. That took about 4,000 years or maybe more. You know, it took thousands of years. Do you understand? You have received promises that you may not see fully worked out in your lifetime, but they will be fully worked out if you believe Jesus. So this is really simple, a simple confession. We're just going to say every promise of God is yes in Jesus. Can we all say that? Simple. Let's say it together. Every promise of God is yes in Jesus. Now, here's the good news. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. So you're in communion with the one who not only is the fulfillment of every promise, but the one who made every promise. And so we're all stewards of the promises. Come on. Now, secondly, is that the blessing, every blessing is now ours. Ephesians, Paul wrote to the Ephesians who knew nothing of this history of Israel. He wrote to them and he said, you know, blessed is our God, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in him, blessed us with every blessing in the heavenlies. So again, in Jesus, because you're in Christ and he's in you, every blessing of God is yours. So could we just say that now we're going to make it personal. I am blessed with every blessing of God. Can you say that? That may take a lot of faith. Go, oh, man, have you looked at my car? Have you looked at my house? Have you looked at my kids? Have you looked at my parents, my husband, my wife? None of that matters. The blessing is at work. Just like the blessing on Abraham, it was at work. And it was, you know, after five generations, it was just 70 people. But after about 300 more years, it was mighty people. Shabbat. Okay, we're going to say this together. Every blessing of God is mine. Let's say it again. Every blessing of God is mine. Oh, man, do you understand what that means? It means peace, it means hope, it means love, it means that God is for you, not against you, that God hears your prayers, that you're his child, that you're welcome, that he's always listening for you, whether you feel like it or not. Amen, amen. And so the last thing is, I just want to say this to everybody, because of this, you are resilient. And this is why John could write in 1 John chapter 5, he said, everyone born of God overcomes this world. Amen. This is the victory, even our faith. So see, I may not look like I overcome the world until I step out of this body and I step into his presence and I see him as he is and I see how amazing. It's beyond all I can ask or imagine. Shh, come on. So just say, let's say, everyone born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory. My faith. It's our faith, but it's my faith. You know, it's all our faith, but it's individually. God, we declare that there is victory, there is blessing, and there is promise over every person here in this room who is in Christ over everyone listening online or seeing it later, that these are yours, that you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, that nothing can separate you from his love, from his blessing, or from his promise. I just want to say that. And so now I just want to activate. Shipra and Pua, they feared God and did the right thing. If you feel like that is your calling, and this could be for men or women, just raise your hands. I'm going to bless you. God, I pray for an activation of the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and the courage to do what's right, to not be intimidated by the governmental decrees or words of darkness spoken. God, we just pray you would free us from any intimidation, even by the emperor of darkness himself, that we're not afraid. We only fear you, and we'll do what's right. Just say, I'm going to do what's right. Okay. Next one. That's Shipra and Pua. Jochebed, that, you know, I'm going to see the goodness of God. Just say, I'm going to see the goodness of God in my life, in my family, in my children, in the people around me. I'm going to see the goodness of God, and I'm going to fight for it. Amen. Amen. Mama bears need papa bears too, or they wouldn't be mamas. And then there's Miriam, this little girl, this slave girl, who by her chutzpah could just walk right up to the daughter of the emperor and say, hey, I know what you should do. Would you like me to get you a solution for your problem? Can you imagine that? By the way, if you haven't seen the movie Cabrini, you should see it. That's all I can say. It's like the world is full of women with chutzpah. Mother Teresa, Heidi Baker. I didn't know the story of Francesca Cabrini, but she was a force to be reckoned with. Didn't look like it, didn't act like it, but she wouldn't quit. It's chutzpah. How many of you? God, I just pray that you would release and activate bold, audacious love. Bold, audacious love. It's not ego. It's bold and audacious. There's this interesting line in the movie. I think it's the Pope says to Francesca Cabrini, who's a nun. He says, I don't know where your faith ends and your ambition begins, because sometimes great faith looks like great ambition. So God, I just pray that there would be a release of great faith that might look like selfish ambition, but it's something far more significant. It's your purposes. Okay? And last one, Pharaoh's daughter, mercy triumph over judgment. How many, we want to have our hearts conquered by love? Yes. Amen. So God, let's all say this together. God, conquer my heart. Conquer it with love. That it would rule my decisions. And I would not be afraid of judgment. That it would cast out fear. And I would walk in love. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, I think that's enough. I just wanted to activate you. And I want to say this. There was such a presence of God in the worship. If some of you, I know you felt touched. You felt like, I just want to fall on my knees and spend time with God. I invite you, as we bless God's people and release you, that if that's you, you come forward. There are people who will pray with you, and if you don't want anyone to pray with you, there are people who will leave you alone while you meet with God. But I just say, don't miss it if God's drawing on your heart. So Father, I pray you'd bless your people, everything we've talked about, everything we've confessed, that you would make it real, and that your peace and your grace and your love would be over our lives in every way, in every day, in Jesus' name, amen.